The intention this morning is to go through a review of the Holy Spirit over several things that we've talked about over the last few months, and with the intention of this being the last time. I'd like this to be interactive, so as we go through some of these questions, I'd like you to participate in answering these things. I do not believe there's any new material here, but I just believe, at least from my standpoint, the way my mind works, it is helpful to go back and review some of the things and trigger some of those thoughts. If you still have your material, then you have your material with you with more details, but these, I believe, are some of the highlights that we hit speaking about the Holy Spirit. And we began this last week, and I think one of the key things when we think about the Holy Spirit that we talked about in the beginning is the Holy Spirit is deity, and the Holy Spirit is a personality, a person, or a being. Not a person in the sense of a human being, of course. But when people began speaking about the Holy Spirit as it, then sometimes we may do that by habit. But we should ask ourselves, are we thinking about the Holy Spirit as a being, a divine being? Are we thinking of Him? And I don't believe we are here, but I'm speaking in the general way. Are we speaking about Him as some kind of force or movement or mystical thing? We'd never refer to Jesus or the Son as it, or God the Father as it. But I have found myself in the past saying it. But, you know, we've grown up hearing that sometimes in the past. The Holy Spirit is a divine being. And so as we go through, we want to remember some of the things that we've studied, and I hope it's beneficial to you if you weren't here for some of this, and then you hear something that, go back to your papers, or let's talk about it sometime. But we'll just go through these then together. The Holy Spirit was active in the Old Testament. I believe we left off on this one last week. He was active in creation. Or was He active in the coming upon some men, as we would find that in the Old Testament? Did we find that? Was He active in revealing the words of God to men, foretelling of redemption? Was He active in these things?
Yes.
And yes, the answer is yes. And we could go back and look at those scriptures. We won't in this case, but you recall we read in Job about how the Spirit's involvement in creation, just as an example. We find Him coming upon some men, such as in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 10. He is the one that moved men, prophets of old, to speak things. We read that in 2 Peter chapter 1. The foretelling of redemption, of course, was a major role that the Spirit revealed things about redemption to come. This is a key verse that I believe we ought to remember about the Holy Spirit's work in Revelation. Because the Holy Spirit's not just active when we come into the New Testament. He's not just active with the apostles. And those are the things we're often concerned about. And rightly so. But we go back to what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verses 20 through 21. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scriptures of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Often when this verse is looked at, we think about the word interpretation as we think of it, and that's I fully understand that, but the idea with a private interpretation is really the idea of private origin. It's not it did not come of the men themselves. It came not by the will of man. And he goes on to explain that. The prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved, borne along by the Holy Spirit to speak the things that they spoke. And that's the key that we want to get from that verse. And this has been the case back to the beginning then, as long as men have been speaking by the moving of the Holy Spirit. It was not of their own doing, but they spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We went on in a next lesson and we talked about the Holy Spirit in relation to Jesus. And personally, I find some of these things a little bit difficult to put together in my head. And I believe it's because we can only understand so much about the Spirit. And we can only understand so much about God being Spirit. And there are three beings and all of that. But here we have, you know, this question. Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Is this so? And yes, that's exactly what Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18 speaks about. How this is possible, I don't know. He was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 1 and verse 34, similar things here. How can this be that I don't know a man? His conception came about of the Holy Spirit. Did the Holy Spirit descend in bodily form like a dove upon Jesus at his baptism? Yes. We find that in three accounts in the Gospels. Yes, this is true. And John speaks about John the Baptist in John chapter 1, in the Apostle John's record. John the Baptist says that he was told that this would be a sign, the descent upon Jesus identified him as the Messiah. Let's read John chapter 1 and verse 29. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.' I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" He connected this with the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Spirit descending upon him. This was an identifying thing to John the Baptist about Jesus and his power, you know, to baptize with the Holy Spirit. So these are, I think, some things that we saw in that lesson. We can continue with some more. Jesus was given a limited measure of the Holy Spirit. Is that true or false?
Not limited.
Pardon? Was it a limited measure of the Holy Spirit? And could read John. Okay, John 3:34. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. It's understood that Jesus is speaking about himself, and that is that he had the Spirit without measure. This whole idea of having the Holy Spirit and all of that, we looked at some of those ideas too with figurative language. But Jesus was given, had the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, without measure. Did he perform miracles by the Holy Spirit? Yes, he mentions that. He says, "I by the Spirit perform these works." Matthew chapter 12 and 28, Luke 11, 20. Peter in his preaching confirms that that's the case, that he performed miracles by the Holy Spirit. He was raised by the Holy Spirit, that's true. The Bible says in Romans 8, 11, this does not deny the truth of Galatians 1, 1, that the Father raised him from the dead, nor the things that Jesus said. And that is that I'll raise myself up. Yes. Did you have a comment? Okay. Jesus was raised by the Holy Spirit. When we move on, does anyone have any comments to make about the Holy Spirit and Jesus? We then went to a lesson about the Holy Spirit and the apostles. And so we asked this question, what does the word apostle mean?
Sent from.
Yes, one sent forth, sent from, sent forth, one sent forth. And so then How many apostles did Jesus choose? Total.
14.
What's that?
14.
14. That would be right. So he chose 12. And you remember in Acts chapter 1, another one was chosen. What was the prayer that they prayed? Those who were trying to decide whether Matthias or who was the other one? He also ran.
You have chosen.
Show us the one you have chosen. And then, was Paul chosen? He was chosen. This is one of the unique identifying marks of these specific apostles, is they were chosen. Because the word, if we go on and we ask this question, is the word apostle in the New Testament always referring to the apostles that Jesus chose? And the answer is no, because we see, for example, Barnabas is called an apostle in Acts chapter 14 and verse 14. Jesus himself is called an apostle in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. But when we speak of the apostles in that lesson and very specific promises made to them, we're speaking of the ones that Jesus chose. Jesus chose these. Are there any apostles now then that Jesus chose? Of course not. But so to whom did Jesus promise to send the Holy Spirit? And how are we going to know that? To whom did he promise? Very specifically, his chosen apostles. And where would we find that?
John 14.
Yeah. So, John 14, 15, and 16. We should try to commit that to memory if we're good at committing things to memory. John 14, 15, and 16. That Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit to them as a comforter or helper. And in those chapters, the Holy Spirit was also called what? Which of these?
Comforter.
Is he called the helper or comforter? Yes. Is he called the Spirit of Truth? Yes. Proceeding from the Father, so both A and B. He's called these things by Jesus in John 14 through 16. Now, some questions about what Jesus promised those apostles that the Holy Spirit would do for them. Here's some options here. Would he teach them all things? Would he bring to their remembrance all things Jesus had said to them? Would he testify or bear witness of Christ? Would he tell the apostles of things to come? Would he guide them into all truth? Would he convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come? Yes, the answer is all of the above. Jesus promised that he would do all of these things in those chapters, that the Holy Spirit would do these things, John 14 through 16. It's probably difficult to separate some of this out. You think about, did Jesus teach all that needed to be taught? No, so the apostles came along and there was more teaching about the church, and there's teaching about behavior and all kinds of things that the apostles brought. So he will teach them all things, but he's going to also bring to remembrance all things that he had said to them. But then there's this thing about how are you going to believe him? Well, he would testify or bear witness, and he did through the miracles that they worked. Well, what about future things? Are there some future things? Some future things? Yes, he said that too. Perhaps this is very overarching. Guide them into all truth. That's pretty inclusive. Guide them into all truth. Convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And we looked at that in its relation to the words that they would speak. These things that he would guide them into. That would have the power to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. Any comments before we continue on? Is baptism with the Holy Spirit a promise? Or was it a command to some people or to a bunch of people? Or?
A promise to the apostles?
It was a promise. The apostles were not commanded to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, to go do something about that. It was something they were to receive, but it was a promise that was made to some very specific individuals, as opposed to what other baptisms are there?
Water.
Yeah. What's that?
Water.
Water baptism. What baptism in the name of Jesus, according to the Great Commission, in His name. This is a baptism that is commanded of who? All men. But we're talking about a promise that was promised to a very select few. Baptism with the Holy Spirit. And we see that in Acts chapter 1. If we turn there in Acts 1 and really if we begin, well, I think it's the next point maybe. Let's say, to whom was baptism with the Holy Spirit promised? If we turn to Acts 1 and begin reading in verse 1, we can follow through with who here. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, and until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Who is the them? Verse 4. And how would you see who the them is? Because the them are going to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit. The apostles. And how would you know that?
Because they're the only ones that received the promise.
Just looking at our context, could you see from our context how you would know? Just track the them back. Them, several times in here. But who's the them? It goes all the way back to verse 2, isn't it? Yes. What is that now?
The apostles.
The apostles.
Our reference in verse 2.
And which apostles even? I mean, that's exactly right.
The apostles whom he had chosen.
Yeah, that even makes it even more specific, doesn't it? The apostles whom he had chosen is the them. To whom? There's the whom. Being seen by them. Being assembled together with them. He commanded them. You have heard from me. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So the baptism with the Holy Spirit was promised specifically to Jesus' chosen apostles. There is a place in the ministry of John the Baptist where he talks about Jesus being the one who has the power to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And there's even a you there. But it's a generic you. Nobody's specified as to exactly who's going to receive baptism with fire and who's going to receive baptism with the Holy Spirit. Baptism with fire in Matthew chapter, I believe it's 3, is Gehenna, is hellfire. It's not specific there as to who. The emphasis in what John is saying is that I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with Holy Spirit with fire. He has that power. But here we get a specific about who will receive baptism with the Holy Spirit. Could we see that in Acts 2? Could we see that that's exactly what happened? There'd be several things in Acts 2 that would show us that those are exactly the people who received that. Because chapter 1, and they weren't written with chapter breaks, but Matthias was chosen and numbered with the 11 apostles, and they were all with one accord in one place. Verse 1. They were all Galileans. You see that in chapter 2. Peter standing up with the 11. People who were there knew that it was the apostles who had received some great power. Let's go on about that. We just ask this question. Did Jesus tell the apostles when and where they would receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit?
In Jerusalem.
Okay, yes. So the answer would be, let's do the when. And he said, not many days from now. We read that in chapter 1 and verse 5. You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And the where, as John said, Jerusalem. In Acts 1 and verse 4, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which you've heard from me. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. These things began in Jerusalem just as Jesus had promised in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. He said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. This occurred not many days from when Jesus spoke there, and then began in Jerusalem. And what did Jesus then say the apostles would receive when the Holy Spirit came upon them? According to Acts 1 and verse 8. Power. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Not the intent here, but do you remember Jesus saying in Mark chapter 9 to his apostles? He said the kingdom would come with power. Kingdom would come with power. So when did power come in Jerusalem? The day of Pentecost, and we could see that as we go through Acts chapter 2. Now let's do some fill in the blanks. If we turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 3 through 5, this still in relation to the apostles, but more specifically about revelation and the Holy Spirit's role then in revelation. We read how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So the mystery of Christ, the gospel, was revealed by, according to what we just read, revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. We go here to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2 at verses 6 through 13. He says, however we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. That's just what we read in Ephesians 3. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And I think the New American Standard has... What does the New American Standard end with in verse 13, Chris? Do you have that? Okay. Does someone have the New American Standard?
Combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words.
Okay, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. I think the American Standard kind of gives that idea too. But looking then at verse 13, the things the apostles spoke were in... Yes.
Verse 13, the American Standard says, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words.
Yes. Okay. So the things the apostle spoke were in what? Words, which... the Holy Spirit taught or teaches. I think the New American Standard said taught. In words which the Holy Spirit teaches, not in what? Words which man's wisdom teaches. Taking that from the New King James Version. Mark 16 and verse 20. This relates to the apostles. Here's a promise given. After Jesus had given command to go preach the gospel to every creature, he said in verse 20, let's read from the New King James. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. So when the apostles went out and preached everywhere, the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word through the accompanying signs. We find the purpose of these signs and these miraculous signs was to what?
Confirm
the truth of what they spoke. Confirm the word through the accompanying signs. The Holy Spirit... just a slide here, not with questions, but we've seen that the Holy Spirit was promised to reveal all truth. He revealed all truth. He confirmed all truth through accompanying signs. To confirm is to establish the truth of something, show it to be true. Do you remember Jesus' words were confirmed through the wonders and signs and miracles? Even at one time he said, don't believe me just because I say this. Anybody could come along and say something. But through the accompanying signs, God testified that he was true. We see that in what Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did through him. So here we have God working miracles through him, and we saw the Holy Spirit working through him for wonders, signs, and miracles. The apostles' words were confirmed through accompanying signs. This was the promise of Mark 16:20. And when we were studying about the Holy Spirit and revelation and inspiration, we saw this important verse that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So what does inspiration mean?
Breathed out.
Breathed out. So it was breathed out by God. God spoke by the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of the prophets. And of course these things were written and they're called Scripture. Any thoughts on any of that? Which in one of the lessons we talked about, who said it? Who said it? Because sometimes we have the Bible saying that the Scripture said this, referring to something that was written. The Scripture said this. You go back and you see what is said to have been said by the Scripture, and we find that God actually spoke those words. God said that. Well, the Scripture said it. The Holy Spirit is attributed with saying things, and yet the writer of the Psalm said it or wrote it. In Acts chapter 4, we read the idea of the Lord God saying something by the mouth of David, by the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of David. You see, it's a use of agency. The Holy Spirit spoke the Scripture, Acts 1 verse 16, by the mouth of David. Doesn't that just fit perfectly with 2 Peter 1 verse 21? Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. David said, Mark chapter 12, verse 35, by the Holy Spirit. Gets back to God's use of agency or instrumentality to get His message to people. Any thoughts before we move on from that? The Holy Spirit and miraculous spiritual gifts in apostolic days. This is worth studying because it was worth studying because there are many today who believe that they had miraculous spiritual gifts, that they possess those. Whether it be what they call speaking in tongues, although what they speak in is not known languages and learned languages, not learned by somebody is what I mean, true languages of communication. But people believe they have these things. Well, miraculous spiritual gifts have been promised, and we looked at those scriptures, and in fact, I don't believe you can escape the fact that after Jesus gave the Great Commission to the apostles in Mark chapter 16, that He said, these signs will follow those who believe in My name. Signs will follow them. And then we saw the end of that chapter in verse 20 that Jesus said, they, that is the apostles, went and confirmed, preached the word and God confirming it. But in that context, there's other signs. I believe there's people involved. There's going to be people involved with miraculous signs confirming the truth of their word. One of the spiritual gifts was prophecy. Do we have books in our Bible that are in the New Testament that are not written by the apostles? We certainly do. Jude as an example, Mark, Luke, what others? James is thought to be James, the Lord's brother, who wrote the book of James. And so here's prophets. They were receiving truth from divine truth and confirming it. People could confirm the truth of their word through miraculous spiritual gifts. God working that through them. They had the miraculous through the baptism with the Holy Spirit. The apostles did. Christians other than the apostles, we saw, would have miraculous spiritual gifts only through the laying on of the apostles' hands. So it says, well, how do you know that's the only way? That's the only way shown us in the New Testament. That's how. I can't know anything else by faith except what's revealed. I can know that. And Acts chapter 8, of course, shows that they had not received that until the apostles came down, that ability to to perform any miraculous spiritual gifts in Acts chapter 19 clearly ties the laying on of the Apostle Paul's hands to prophesying and speaking in tongues. We would say there's an exception here, and here's a divine, I don't know what to call it, intervention, but here's a divine administration of the miraculous upon Cornelius' household. It did not come through the laying on of any hands. And so it was very similar then to what occurred in the beginning, that is in Acts chapter 2 with the apostles. Its purpose is described though in Acts 11 and verse 15. And that is to show that God had approved the Gentiles by faith, that they'd be saved by faith too. Then if we just fill in the blanks, the purpose of the miraculous was to confirm truth and also to reveal truth. Reveal and confirm. We also noted that in 1 Corinthians 14, where there were miraculous spiritual gifts, that they would be used for edification. So I believe you could see this idea of edification, which is spiritual building up, that would be needed in the absence of the written word. And what was the duration of the miraculous spiritual gifts according to 1 Corinthians 13:10? We could think of it as a when question. He says, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. Perfect is something that's brought to its end or finished, wanting nothing necessary to completeness. We talked about this too, because some people believe the perfect is when Jesus returns, and thus they believe in miraculous spiritual gifts even today. But the perfect can't be of a different nature than its parts, because the perfect simply means the complete or the whole. And if we know what the parts are, then we can know the nature of the whole. Just like a pie. If we know the parts are cherry pie, then the whole is a cherry pie. With the revelations complete, the purpose, of course, too, of miraculous spiritual gifts had been fulfilled. Because what was their purpose? Their purpose was to reveal and confirm truth. We went on to a lesson about the Holy Spirit convicting and converting sinners. And so we said at the beginning, you know, we answered this question, does the Holy Spirit convict and convert sinners? And we must not shy away from the truth of that. That's exactly right. The Holy Spirit does convict and convert sinners. But through what means is the question. And the means is by the power of the truth and through the word. Through the hearing of the word. So we go, you know, it's not just the word, it's the hearing of the word. Romans 1:16 says the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In Romans 10:17, Paul said that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. By the power of truth, the Holy Spirit would convict the world of sin, and they could be converted. And we see that over and over again through the book of Acts. And we looked at that. Take, for example, John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31 that is up there. This is where John says that these things are written, what? That you may believe. These things are written that you may believe. And of course, that involves reading or hearing them. But they're written that you may believe. How does the Holy Spirit bring someone to belief? Through the word. Through the word. The sword of the Spirit. His instrument, the sword of the Spirit. Back there in John 17:20 through 21, Jesus had prayed, sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. And he said, I don't just pray for the apostles here. He says, I pray for those who will believe on me through what? Through their word. Through their word. And what's the connection? The word, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealed it. It's his instrument to convert. And when the confirmed gospel, and it is confirmed, is preached today, men who choose so are convicted and converted by that word of the Spirit. It's no wonder then that beginning in Acts chapter 3, what did they want the apostles, what did the Jewish leaders want the apostles to do? What did they try to do to them besides put them in prison?
Try to stop them from speaking of Jesus.
They wanted to shut them up. What's going on in our country? Even if you back away from truth and righteousness and then just talk about social issues of the day, what's the way? Shut them up. Censor it. What happens if you're in the workplace and you want to say something about what's wrong here because something has come up here about how I'm supposed to do something that the Lord won't allow? And you say, well, that's not right. Bible doesn't say that. I can't do that. And what does someone, what do they want to do with you? We don't want to hear that. This is part of Satan's game plan from the beginning. Shut up the truth. Shut up the speaking of the truth. Requires a lot of courage of us then that to try to stand against that and to speak up. Ephesians 6:17 tells us that the what is the life of the Spirit? Does anybody know Ephesians 6 and verse 17? Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Tells us that the, I guess I could have 3 points there. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. We looked at this. I believe this is a good illustration to keep in mind when we think of instrumentality or agency. That we have a man, an axe, and a tree. The axe is the instrument used by the man to chop down the tree, and the Holy Spirit, and the Word in the center. And any man, for that matter, the gospel is the instrument used to convict and to convert the sinner. It's his instrument, the gospel, the Word of God. So we looked at this question, and I believe we'll just go through these quickly. But does the Holy Spirit influence men directly in some supernatural way other than through the Word of God in order for them to become believers and obey Christ? Okay, does everybody believe that? Not at all. Most Calvinists believe that there must be a direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon someone, either in addition to the Word or even without the Word. That's another tricky thing, isn't it? So, here's what I meant. So Satan wants people to shut up. He wants them to quit preaching the word. Other people want to switch the power from the word to some direct operation of the Holy Spirit apart from the word. Both of them do what to the word of God? Minimize it. Strip it of its power is what they want to do. Remove it. So who did the Holy Spirit exercise power directly upon in Acts chapter 2? The apostles, the speakers. He gave them power to do what? Well, to speak things, to speak the truth, to perform miracles. They spoke in tongues. It wasn't for the purpose of saving them. In Acts chapter 8, I'm just looking at cases of direct influence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit exercised power in Acts chapter 8 in a miraculous way. In the case of the Ethiopian on the road to Damascus, or not Damascus, to Gaza. What did the Holy Spirit do? He had a direct influence somewhere. What was that? You remember? The Spirit spoke to Philip, saying, "Go near and overtake this chariot." Quote, "Go near and overtake this chariot." That's miraculous. The Holy Spirit to speak directly to him like that. But that was the preacher. And it wasn't to save Philip. Philip was already saved. In Acts chapter 10 and verses, and also is repeated in chapter 11 and talked about in 15, who did the Holy Spirit exercise direct power on? Household of Cornelius. What did he enable them to do? They spoke in tongues and glorified God. The question was why? And that's revealed to us in Acts 11 and 15. Was it to save them? Yes?
You're looking at Acts 2:37-39.
Yes? Okay.
And it says that the word was to cut them to the heart. And being cut to the heart should change your state of mind. And if you're cut to the heart, you're going to die. So you should, the old man should die and put on a new man by being baptized.
Good. All right. And that shows the word having the power there, doesn't it? Being cut to the heart by the things that were spoken. If we go to that, the Holy Spirit convicted and converted Jewish sinners on that day through inspired and confirmed truth through the gospel. The baptism of the apostles with the Holy Spirit revealed and confirmed the truth that had to do with that. No other baptism of Jews with the Holy Spirit ever occurred. We find that baptism with the Holy Spirit in Acts 10 with the Gentile household. A gospel sermon was preached. Words were given by the Spirit through them, of course, to save sinners. Jews were convicted and converted by the words of a confirmed revelation by the power of the gospel. Now when they heard this, as Kenny said, they were cut to the heart and said, "What shall we do?" No mysterious and miraculous power was exerted upon the sinner. The Spirit worked on the sinner through the words spoken by the apostles. Acts 3, we see it again and again over through the book of Acts. Peter preached, convicted men of murder, urged them to repent and turn, told of forgiveness in Christ. The result, many of them which heard the word believed. Chapter 4 and verse 4. It's a direct tie between belief and hearing the word. Many of those who heard the word believed. In Acts 7, Stephen preached, but the audience resisted the Holy Spirit. Let's read that in Acts 7 and verse 51. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you." How did they resist the Holy Spirit?
Disobedience.
Or resisting it.
They resisted His words. They resisted. Over and over in this message, Stephen shows that their Jewish fathers had resisted the messengers God had sent. It goes all the way back through a lot of their history. They refused the word spoken. In Acts 8, on the positive side, they believed Philip as he preached. The Ethiopian, Philip, opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture preached Jesus to him. There's the power of the Holy Spirit to convict and convert sinners. In Saul's case, he was told, "Arise and go into the city, it will be told you what you must do." And he heard words from Ananias about what he must do. In Acts 10 and 11, Peter, Cornelius was told, Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. Words by which you will be saved. Lydia spoke to the women. Paul spoke to the women, it says, and Lydia heard us. Acts 16, the keeper of the prison. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And they believed and were baptized. In Acts 18, with the Corinthians, and many of the Corinthians hearing, believed and were baptized. The Bereans received the word with all readiness. The Ephesians, Paul writes later, in whom also you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. This was the power. But the Holy Spirit is the one who revealed and confirmed that truth. We're about out of time, but the gift of the Holy Spirit we spoke about and saw why that's, I understand it to be salvation. The gift of the Holy Spirit promised in Acts 2:38-39. And then in our last lesson we spoke about this idea of figurative language with dwelling in. People say, well, the Holy Spirit dwells in me, and because He dwells in me, He somehow moves and speaks to me in some way to do this and do that. I've never heard someone talk about, maybe you have, well, the Father dwells in me and He tells me blah, 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 and Jesus dwells in me and He's telling me this and He's telling me that. Maybe on Jesus, but I don't know that I've heard the Father. But with the Holy Spirit, very likely people talk about that. And if we mentioned some reasons why, maybe because that word Spirit is in what He has named. He is the Holy Spirit. And so people think of a spirit like in a mystical way, or some kind of force. But the truth of the matter that we saw is that the Father dwells in the Christian dwells in the Father. Christ dwells in the Christian, and the Christian dwells in Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian, and the Christian dwells in the Holy Spirit. And in looking through those scriptures, we notice that it doesn't refer to geographical location, but to the idea of fellowship with one another, inasmuch as we're in subject to the Word, as we have that Word within our heart, and we're following the Word. And I don't mean this heart, but following the Word, we are letting the Spirit's teaching drive and control us, and being directed by that. We're in subjection to it. And when we're like that, then we're in the Father, we're in the Son, we're in the Spirit, and they're in us. We have a relationship and fellowship with one another. Does anyone have any comments before we close this off?